You open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to be beginning in verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20. The Apostle Paul says there, "To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." I don't get to preach a lot of charges. I usually get to preach them at weddings and at graduation ceremonies. And oftentimes when I'm in my study and I'm preparing different applications, I'm secretly thinking in my heart, this is how this particular verse applies to a member of the congregation. It may have happened to you today, but I won't tell you. However, today, Peter, this is designed for you. So I'll be addressing Peter, and the rest of you will give an opportunity to listen in. So Peter, today we are gathered here to send you off to Uganda with the hope that you'll begin to work with South Sudan. We love you, and we are delighted by the work that the Spirit of God has done in your life. Now, I have chosen this passage because God is calling you to an extreme challenge. In the next few days, you're going to experience a half a dozen or so unique cultures, and your new calling is to become all things to all people, that by all means you might save some. We're sending you out as a church not merely so that you can experience different cultures and new things and be exposed to a variety of new diseases. But we're sending you out so that you can be the means to save some, particularly the Dinka people. Now at Pensacola and Bob Jones University and Chick-fil-A, you are dealing with different subcultures within the wider America and Western world. And God has been carefully preparing you for this new challenge by exposing you to different cultures at the colleges and the churches and the workplaces that you have experienced. By now, you know that food service at Bob Jones University is way different than food service at Chick-fil-A. There are good and negatives to both of those things. But God has been preparing you for this. But in general, you've always been to a lesser or greater degree a part of the majority culture, and this is now going to change. You are now going to become a minority. Now, the Apostle Paul was aware that in his ministry, there were two general cultures facing him. First was the Jews, and the second was the Gentiles. But we can divide this still further because Paul was not only interacting with Jews, but Hellenized Jews living outside of Israel, and the Jews known as the Hebrews who remained in Israel. And so we are safe to assume that Paul, in order to win Hellenized Jews, became a Hellenized Jew, and in order to win Hebrew Jews, became a Hebrew Jew. And we see this in his life, where he goes and visits the temple and has his hair cut and does other things. But at the same time, he's preaching to Hellenized Jews outside of Israel. Paul also understood that the Romans were different from the Corinthians from the Ephesians, and so forth. And Paul understood that sermon illustrations in rural Palestine might not fly in cosmopolitan Rome. And suits and ties are a great idea at Andover Baptist, but they're really silly, if not stupid, in the bush or at the Olympicum Fair. So Paul's concern was always that the only stumbling block that he present wherever he went was the gospel. Thing to make people stumble over is the gospel alone. And Paul's flexibility and firmness in his willingness to become a Jew or a Gentile was extreme. Acts 16:3 says Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So Paul understood that for Timothy to be considered kosher by the non-Christian Jews, he needed to be circumcised. Such a Jew could not pause to hear the gospel if he believed that Timothy was in sin, and so Paul circumcised Timothy, and I want to point out that he may have actually done the circumcision. So, and the reason he did that was so that unbelieving Jews would have an opportunity to hear the gospel. Because a Jew would not be able to hear the gospel if he knew that Timothy had not yet been circumcised. Now, at the same time that Paul was particularly radical about that, there were limits. So when Paul and Barnabas were in Lystra, they healed a man, and the crowds proclaimed them gods and attempted to worship him. And when the apostle Paul understood what was happening, we read that he and Barnabas tore their garments and rushed into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea that is all that was in them." So there were limits to Paul's behavior. The first and greatest limit on Paul's behavior as he interacted with different cultures was not allowing any confusion to be in the gospel presentation. Paul doesn't give a fig about haircuts and his clothes and the language he's speaking or whatever, as long as it does not confuse the gospel. But if it did confuse the gospel, either by adding to it or taking away for it, he fought for the true gospel always. Now, the second issue is that he would not willingly sin. He always loved God and his neighbor as himself. He writes, "To those outside the law, I became as outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but rather under the law of Christ." And so Paul remained within the moral law. The two great commandments and the 10 words were still important to him, yet they were not considered as means of salvation. Instead, they told him how to obey and love God through Jesus, and idolatry and rebellion against authority and murder and theft and fornication and lies. These things could not and cannot be used for the sake of the gospel. And so you must avoid them so that some might be saved, but you must avoid them for another reason as well. The apostle writes, "I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Paul has disciplined his body so that he would not confuse the gospel, and because he himself did not want to fall into sin and be disqualified. He won't become prideful or get drunk or become testy because he's disciplining his body, and he himself does not want to be disqualified. Now, Peter, allow me to warn you about something. Over the years, you have learned about how to avoid the biggest sin here in the United States. And because of this, by God's grace, you have habits of mind and spiritual disciplines that you have built up over time. You have disciplined your body and your mind. Many of them are so ingrained that they are subconscious, and they protect you without you even being aware of them. But in the bush and in foreign countries, there will be new and different temptations, and you will have to learn to purposely discipline your body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, you yourself should be disqualified. But you're not going to know what the spiritual disciplines and physical disciplines that are necessary are prior to the first time you're tempted by them, because these sins are unknown to you. And this needs to be a particular emphasis of prayer and awareness on your part. You know how to dress modestly in the United States. You know what channels to stay away from. You know what music not to listen to. You know what time to go to bed here in the United States. But you don't know any of those things for the bush. And all of those things will open you up to new temptations. And so you need to be ready to discipline your body in a particularly new way. And you need to be very open to that. Now, in the broad sweep of things, you'll be exposed to two cultures. The first is the institutional culture of the International Mission Board. In the same way that Pensacola and Bob Jones and Southern Seminary and Andover Baptist Church have a unique Christian culture, so does the IMB. And from talking to you, I know that you are aware of the strengths and the weaknesses of Pensacola and Bob Jones. Both institutions do good things and some boneheaded things. And then, by the way, it's the same with Southern Seminary, where I went. They do some really good things, and they do some really stupid things. All human institutions, including Andover Baptist Church, have tendencies towards sin and undermining the gospel. But if they are at all faithful Christian institutions, they also have positive tendencies for the sake of the gospel. Now, part of your task in joining the Echelon team for training is to learn about and celebrate the best parts of the IMB culture and the developing team culture in the Echelon group. These men and women have been bought by the Lord Jesus Christ, and you must treat them as such. At the same time, they are going to have a unique in-house vocabulary that you will not know anything about, and it's going to be stressful. And I don't know if this story will make any sense to you, but I remember a story of a little boy asking his pastor who Lottie Moon was for a big Christmas present. And that makes no sense to you because you don't know that in most Southern Baptist churches, there's a Christmas offering called the Lottie Moon offering, and it goes all of it to the IMB. The problem is that you're now going to a group of people who will speak in a centrally enculturated shorthand in English, and it's going to be a foreign country for you. And so you need to be prepared for that. Now, the Apostle Paul, when he looked into the church of the Corinthians, was able to give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you are enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. And he could say about them, God will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the Lord. So as you learn the ins and the outs of the IMB culture and your team culture, you will need to discipline your mind and your heart to find things to give thanks about. It's going to be hard in part because the training that they are giving you is purposely designed to pre-test you or pre-stress you before you go to the field. They can't have you lose it in Sudan a year and a half from now. And so they are going to purposely try to stress you to see whether or not you are going to lose it next month. Because they can't have you do that out among the Dinka people. They've got to have you do that someplace safe. And so they're going to put you under a lot of stress. And they're going to do that so you can survive and thrive in the bush and as part of the team. So no matter how stressful things get, always look for grace and give thanks. Don't sin. Be patient. Love always. In some ways, at least from the description of the material that the Echelon team gave to me, you're going to something like military basic training. And the purpose of it is to see whether or not you're going to crack under pressure. And you need not to do that. And you also need to recognize that the reason that they're stretching you this way is so that if you're out in the bush by yourself a year and a half from now, by God's grace, you will have the training and the personality characteristics necessary to survive and to uphold the name of Christ in a difficult situation. So don't sin. Be patient. Love always. Be willing to laugh at yourself. You'd be surprised at how helpful it is. Now, there will be times when you'll need either critique or correct the IMB or the echelon team or individuals. To critique is essentially a mental reservation in the sense of thinking that it's likely not wise or the best practice, and to correct is an attempt to change. Remember, whatever happens, do not weaponize your correction or your critique. Paul says, our authority which the Lord gave is for building you up and not for destroying you. God is calling you to be a minister with this team and to expose them to God's grace, but he's not calling you to harm or to hurt them. And as you are stressed and in this difficult training, you need to make sure that you can step back and make sure that you're not responding to the stress that you're under, but you're actually attempting to glorify God and to minister to your team members with any critique or correction that is necessary. And the older that I get, the more often I discover that what I once thought were really stupid rules and practice begin to make more and more sense. And institutions like the IMB tend to have practices and rules that work, even though most of the people who are following the rules don't understand why they work. Remember to obey James's command, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, because the Holy Spirit said to, and because it's wise. Our brother, the second culture, the Dinka culture or the Bush culture of Africa, is simply outside of my understanding or experience. I can't tell you anything about the Dinka people that you haven't already read on the Wikipedia website. I know that there's one supermodel who's a Dinka, and there's one jazz musician. And that's all I've got. And so that means that I can't add anything to help you with this, except for in the sense of general ideas from Scripture. But let me make some suggestions about how to understand what it means to become all things to all people and some extremes to avoid. The first one is, you can't become a Dinka. Contextualization of the gospel is not pretending to act like somebody that you're not. Rather, contextualization is you coming as Peter, the white guy from the suburbs of Baltimore, presenting the gospel to the best of your ability to the Dinka people. Contextualization is limiting the offense of the gospel to the gospel alone. Give them the gospel of free grace for all men who repent and believe. Follow Paul. To the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessing. You can go into the bush and accept the threats and the discomforts and the risk of such a life so that other people can hear the gospel. Now let me forewarn you, you will make terrifying cultural gaffes. You will likely present the gospel poorly and you will do things that you will regret. And if Paul and Barnabas can end up being worshipped as gods, you can do things that you don't want to report in your newsletter. Can you imagine being the Apostle Paul, and you have to explain to your supporters back home, so yesterday there was a small riot, and everybody tried to worship me as a god. It's going to happen to you. That's just the way that things work. And you need to be prepared for it. And again, you need to be ready to just laugh about it in the serious way. The Apostle Paul at the old missionaries nursing home, you know, right, remember the time I thought I was Hermes? Yeah, now we've got a church there, praise God. That's the way that life works. But the wonderful thing is that salvation does not occur because of your able contextualization or your brilliant language skills. Salvation occurs because the Spirit and the bride say, come. And if you stumble earnestly saying, come, the Spirit of God will speak more clearly and with more power than you can muster. So trust and obey God, work hard, and God in His grace will do the rest. When you discover that you have unintentionally confused the gospel, correct it. Stop making cultural gaffes both among the Africans in the IMB and in the Echelon team. God's grace is sufficient. Now, there is one other tendency that I want to note. You must avoid both absolute cultural relativism and cultural supremacy. In other words, you can't allow yourself to think that Dinka culture is better in all ways than American culture, or vice versa, or that all of them are worse. Both will have better and worse points. Paul teaches us that all cultures support more or less sinful things. And so he wrote to Titus, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons." And you will find similar harsh words against the Jews that rejected Jesus from the mouth of Stephen. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." So the cultural standard that you have to hold to is God's word. God's word says that much of American culture is a sin, and it says that some of it is good. It will be the same with the Dinkas. Much of their culture is a sin, but some of it is good. So God is calling on you to celebrate the good and wholesome things embedded in the Dinka culture in a way similar to what the Apostle Paul did in Acts 17. Paul always preached Jesus and the resurrection, and he was willing to say things like, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious." And then he quoted true things that were embedded by God's grace within the Athenian culture. And then listen to how Acts 17 ends. "Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went away from their midst, but some men joined him and believed." And Peter, that's Andover's prayer for you. Our prayer for you is that you will go and present the gospel to the Dinka people. God has already told us that some of them will mock, other of them will want to hear you again, and that by God's grace, some men will join you and believe. And your responsibility is to come to them and to, in a sense, join them in their weakness, to do your very best to correctly contextualize the gospel, but to contextualize the gospel in such a way that the cross is still the stumbling block. So that when they come to Christ, they have to come to Christ through the church, or through the cross and through Christ. And if that happens, some men will join you and believe. And that will mean, Peter, that Andover Baptist Church and you have glorified the name of Jesus Christ, and that we will have someone to stand beside us in heaven who wasn't there beforehand. And so we'll be praying for you, and we love you, and we are going to miss you. God has called you to something great, and our hearts and our prayers go with you. Bow our heads and pray for Peter. Lord Jesus, we thank you for Peter. We thank you for his cocky smile when he hits a basketball hoop. We thank you, Lord, for the way that he leads worship. We thank you, Lord, for his discipline at Chick-fil-A. Thank you, Lord, for his patience and difficulties in Pensacola. And Lord, more than anything, we thank you that you saved him. So our friend is not only someone that we love, but God, he's someone that you love, and you have taught us to love him. Lord, we pray that you will help him to be all things to all men, that some might be saved. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen him in this difficult training process. Pray, God, that you would show us your will. But Lord, you know that our will is that you would send Peter to the very ends of the earth so that your name might be glorified by Peter and by your church here at Andover. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.